Bethel Gospel Chapel. That's our message this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, join me in reading through that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because if that's the message for the church in Corinth, grow, then maybe it's true for us here at Bethel today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, some strong words, but he says, brothers, because he feels he's a brother to them and the Lord, brothers and sisters, speaking on equal terms, not speaking down like they're necessarily his children. Maybe in some ways they are, but he wants that feeling of closeness because he's going to challenge them, but he wants them to know that he feels like brothers to them. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but worldly. We're going to see some themes and ideas that connect us to the previous chapter, chapter 2 and chapter 1, spiritual. Luke was talking about that last week in chapter 2, the idea of spiritual or worldly. NIV says worldly, and maybe a better translation might be something about flesh, because the word gets translated in some translations as flesh, fleshly, men of flesh, from the Greek, apparently, as you read up on it. In Romans, Paul talks about, if you read in the NIV, sinful nature, but its other translations say flesh. So you have a word like flesh. It's a little bit like different words that can have different suffixes on that sort of lend a shade of meaning. So men of flesh, it's a little bit like the word earth. You can have earth, you can have earthen, you can have earthy, you can have earthly. It's similar with flesh. It's almost like we need one more English word, fleshen. Somebody, one guy I was reading, thought that word maybe existed like some old English words that kind of fall out of usage. Fleshen, it means made of flesh, not bad in itself. And he says mere infants in Christ. And so infanthood isn't bad in itself. We're made of flesh. It's not bad. That's how God created us. We start as infants, and that's not bad either. That's how God created us. And it's the same with the local church. It starts as an infant, but the problem is, a little bit later on in verse 2, Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And still, that's okay. Infants can't have solid food, and so that's to be expected. But as we go on, in verse 2 he says, indeed, you are still not ready. And that's where the problem comes in. Because they've been around now, the church in Corinth has been around for a number of years, and Paul isn't criticizing infants, newborn infants, sort of a baby church, for being like a baby, any more than we'd criticize a baby for being like a baby, because they're babies. But when they start growing up and they get to be older, then they could be expected to progress, to grow. And he says, you are still not ready. And that's a problem. You are still worldly, NIV says, and now it's probably one of the flesh words, and it's not so much fleshen now, because fleshen is okay, because we're all made of flesh, but now it's more like fleshly, and that's not so good. It's a little bit like being childlike when you're a child or you're learning something very simple and taking simple steps. Not so good when you're being childish. Not so good. And so he moves from being merely infants to not progressing or still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling in verse 3 among you, are you not, that word again, worldly in the NIV, probably fleshly, not good. Are you not acting like mere men? And he's expecting, even though people are mankind, to rise above as they have spiritual life in Christ. So they shouldn't be acting like mere men. They should rise above. They should grow spiritually. Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And that's not a good thing. So this first paragraph, this first few verses, are about childishness. It's about fleshly, not good. Verse 5, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe. And just by way of review, there was a problem talked about in chapter 1. if you were here for a couple or 3 weeks ago when Ted opened this up, the problem was that people were sort of divided into camps. The local church had sort of factions. They followed a certain teacher. Somebody followed Paul and thinks he's the best. Another group followed Apollos and thought he was really good. And Peter, Cephas. And so you have these factions in the church and division and a lack of unity. That was a problem. And he's saying it again here. Let's put this in perspective. Who are these personalities, these strong Christians, these leaders, these teachers? Who are they? He even puts it below who. He says, what? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. Let's put these large characters, let's put them where they belong. Let's not elevate them too much. They are only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Once again, a little subtle difference in translation as I was looking at some comments on this. I, Paul, planted the seed. Planted, it's something that's been done, it's done. Apollos watered it. That's something that's been done. And now God made it grow, it says in the NIV. A better translation than the old NIV I have here is the new NIV, which I usually don't like because it's a little too much generics. But this time it was probably good from what I was reading. A better translation would be, God is making things grow. It's a continuous sense in the tense. It's not something that's happened in the past and stopped. God is making things grow. God continually acts and makes the lives of the believers, their spirits, makes the local church grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Everybody has a role. Everybody has strengths. It'd be good if we can work with our strength to build and help the local church grow. For we are God's fellow workers, Paul's talking about himself and Apollos and others. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Another idea, your different translations from field. One translation says, you are God's tillage. King James says, you are God's husbandry. Sense of God doing the work to make a field of plants grow. So we have metaphors. Our first metaphor was that of a child. Second metaphor in this few verses here, this paragraph, is a plant or a field. A field, a crop or a garden, a field that is supposed to grow. And then God's building, verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. And other translations would have it master builder, and the idea of a master builder, someone that has building as his trade, a master builder, not just not an amateur, not sort of a part-time weekend worker. This is a master builder. I helped build a house a few years ago, and we had tile. We actually managed to get a master tile setter. That was his trade. That's what he did. He didn't do other stuff like carpentry and drywall and electrical plumbing. He was a master tile setter. That was his trade. He apparently apprenticed and got a certification. It's like you can have a journeyman with certification like a carpenter. At the time, I was working as a plasterer for the school board maintenance, and I could do that drywall. I learned that as a trade. But we also did some tile setting, and I wouldn't have been as good as this guy. Master tile setter. He did it right, step by step, very precise, because when tiles are set, they don't move much. So you gotta kind of do it right the first time. And yeah, he was fussy, even colicky. But he did it right. Master tile setter, you don't just get that certification normally self-taught. If you have certification, you have some sort of apprenticeship. And Paul is calling himself a master builder when he set the foundation. And he didn't just teach himself, did he? First, as Saul, he had a road of Damascus experience, literally, and Jesus spoke to him directly. Now, these days, that doesn't happen very much, and if someone comes up to me and says that Jesus spoke to them directly, I'm a little bit skeptical, because we have the Word of God directly in black and white. And so, especially if someone tells me that Jesus spoke to them and it's different from what is taught here in the Bible, I'll be very skeptical that Jesus actually spoke. But when Paul was an apostle, he had a direct line with Jesus, and so he had apprenticeship from Jesus. So he could call himself a master builder and laying the foundation that someone else is building on. Someone else is building on it, verse 10. But each one should be careful how he builds. You got a foundation, that's good. Be careful how you build on it. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so every local church has the foundation of Jesus Christ. Every local church. Jesus died for our sins and saved us. That is the foundation on what we believe, and it's the foundation of our gathering as a local community of believers. That's the foundation, and that's the foundation Paul laid. And if you want to look at that metaphor of a building, every true Christian church is going to have the identical same foundation, isn't it? It's not like every house looks the same, although sometimes with our new buildings infills in an old neighborhood, you'll have what used to be kind of a big lot for one single house. The old house gets teared down and the lot gets split in two, and you have two houses that look actually quite a bit the same. I've noticed that, and you probably, in some cases, have an identical foundation on those two houses. Maybe they're sort of a mirror image to each other. You have an identical foundation, and those two houses look quite a bit alike. They're sort of mirrored to each other. Maybe the siding's a little different, different colors, a little bit of a different roof structure in spots. Pretty much the same, but the foundation's the same. Every local church of true believers has the identical same foundation. Now, the church and the gathering, they may do things a little bit different, but the foundation is the same. It's Jesus Christ. And we come here every morning at 9:30 and examine that foundation. We come and we look at the foundation of our local church. It's Jesus Christ. And we spend some time together thinking about who Jesus is and what he's done for us that would bring us together to be a local church. We spend time every Sunday morning looking at the foundation, maybe even boasting in the foundation. Imagine doing that with a house. Well, it's possible. Some foundations are a concrete basement foundation. You could go downstairs into the basement and go to the wall and, that's solid. That's a great foundation. That's great. Maybe the foundation is just a slab. It's not a basement. There's no basement. You go to some corner of the building, you can peel up the carpet. That's a great foundation. The concrete there, that is solid. Good stuff. Sort of what we do every Sunday morning. We come here and have a good look at the foundation of our local church, Jesus Christ. Who is he and what has he done for us? No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And so he's continuing on the building metaphor, and he's talking about building materials. Wood, hay, and straw may have some use. Around here, most houses are framed with wood. But it turns out that those things don't really stand up to a lot of fire and heat very well. And so they're not going to do very well with a lot of fire. And so things like gold, silver, costly stones do quite a bit better with fire. And whether he's talking about sort of decorative, or whether he's talking about stones as in marble, big stones on which you build a building, in any case, these things stand the test of time really well. And they can endure even if there's fire and a lot of heat. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Verse 15, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So the metaphor continues about the guy building, and some people have kind of misread this little passage, this little verse, to construct a theology of purgatory, which is probably not a good interpretation of this. He's not talking about people either losing their salvation or having to spend some time in hell before they get admitted to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what people do, a Christian, a believer, their acts of service. If it's worthwhile, if it's quality, it's going to last. If it's not quality, it gets burned up. And so if you have a believer in Christ that doesn't grow, and they think they're contributing, but they're not contributing of anything of value because they haven't grown and matured, what they contribute won't stand the test of time, won't stand the fire. Or maybe they waste their opportunities. Maybe they waste their life. And everything they do doesn't have any spiritual value. It gets metaphorically burned up. And so, yes, they're saved, but they don't have anything to show for their life. That's what this is talking about. Your works have to be quality for them to last. If not, they don't last the test of fire. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The house is burning down. You can't run around and start filling a suitcase with stuff if you only got seconds to escape with your life. You run out, even if you have nothing but the clothes on your back. You're saved, and that's what's going to happen to Christians that waste their opportunities. They'll be saved, but they won't have anything to show for their life. That's what this verse is teaching about. Don't you know in verse 16 that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And so NIV says you yourselves to indicate as plural. You yourselves, King James would say ye, and that means plural. Instead of just you could mean singular or plural. You people, this assembly of people are God's temple. And we have a similar phrase anyway in chapter 6. I'm kind of going ahead a little bit here, a little bit of a spoiler. It talks about in chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body, singular, is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's different. He's talking about individual body is a temple. Here, he's talking about the collective body of the local believers is a temple. And so he goes from the metaphor of building, and he takes it a step further, the metaphor of a temple. You yourselves, y'all, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. So it's not merely a building, it's a sanctuary. It's something sacred. And so it's not to be taken lightly, it's not to be torn down, it's not to be damaged or destroyed. It's a serious thing that God cares a lot about. Temple. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. And now we're back to that wisdom and foolishness idea that's been dealt with earlier. Worldly wisdom has a certain place, but it's got limits, and it doesn't reach to the spiritual. As Luke was teaching us last Sunday, the spiritual mind, informed by the Spirit of God, rises above the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom can't really understand spiritual things. And if believers are still stuck with the world's wisdom, they need to, in a sense, do what the world would think is dumbing down and being foolish. But it's actually God's wisdom. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become truly wise. And so the world may think, unbelievers may think, that if we pray, if we get down on our knees and pray, that's not going to do anything, and they think it's foolish. Turns out it's wise. If the world thinks we pay attention to the Bible, to God's Word, and we read it very regularly, they may think it's foolishness. They may think it's not true. They may think it's an old book of fables and fairy tales. Turns out it isn't. Turns out that it's the spiritual wisdom of God. And so that's the direction we need to be headed if we're going to grow. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, in verse 19. It's like what we saw in chapter 1. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, verse 21, no more boasting about men. No more factions. No more fan clubs for your favorite preacher, or minister, or teacher. All things are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And so he's gone on from the wise and the foolish to talk about these characters, these big figures like Paul and Apollos, and says, you need to change your attitude towards these guys. It's kind of upside down. You're putting them on the pedestal, and you're putting yourself in their camp. You're kind of putting yourself at their service, or you're one of theirs. It's actually the other way around. They belong to you. If there's somebody that's a good minister of God's word, a good teacher or a preacher, that's great. A minister serves. A good minister is going to serve. A good minister serves the local church. And so a good minister belongs to the local church, not the other way around. So no local church should raise any character, any brother or sister up on a pedestal to think that I belong to John MacArthur or J.N. Darby or Calvin or Luther. It's the other way around. They belong to us. It's a great blessing. And he goes even further and he says there's a lot more that belong to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Peter, or the world, or life. That belongs to us too. It's a great encouragement, I believe, for us today as well. This all belongs to us. It's all ours. And the reason it's ours is because we belong to Christ. And so we want to get the idea of belonging, what and who belongs to whom. Paul and Apollos, teachers, they belong to us. The Word of God belongs to us. The world, because we're in Christ, belongs to us in proper proportion. Life belongs to us. Even death belongs to us. Paul said, as we looked at Galatians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death belongs to us. Instead of being afraid of it, instead of cowering, even death is just a pathway to glory. It belongs to us as an entrance to glory. This all belongs to us as believers. It's a great truth, belonging. So the local church should not sell itself short by putting themselves under any particular personality. We belong to Christ. And Christ is of God. And so, grow, Paul is saying to Corinth. Grow. Is that true for us today? Grow, Bethel Gospel Chapel. How to grow? I want to grow like a child, as it says in the first paragraph. And so, if you're an infant, it's okay to be an infant. And a five-month-old that kind of reaches and grabs her dad's glasses off his face, we kind of laugh and say, that's kind of cute or clever. A five-year-old slaps the glasses off her dad's face, it's not so cute. And so, if you're an infant, that's good, and you get fed milk. Once you get to grow, once you're older, then you should move on, and a 5-6-year-old shouldn't just be drinking milk anymore. It's fine to have some, but now it's time for some solid food. We need to move on to solid food, move on to more beefy food, move on to some chili. We should be able to move on to better spiritual foods. And so, yes, we place our faith in the very basics, like the milk that we need, the very basics of our salvation. Jesus died for our sins. We believe in him and we're saved. But we need to realize that there's other verses in the Bible as well, other than John 3:16. As much as we love John 3:16, there's other verses in the Bible to learn from, to grow from. Let's explore. Let's get into it. Like infants, like children that need to grow, we need to move on, each of us at Bethel, solid food. As we grow up, then we don't just consume either. We start to contribute. So if we're growing as an assembly and as individual members of an assembly, then perhaps we can start not just consuming, but contributing, maybe serving at the level that we can, and taking steps of service as well. whatever that may be. We don't have time to get into specifics, but each person has their gift, and we're going to find out about that a little later on in this book, 1 Corinthians. So we don't just consume, we contribute. How to grow like a child, how to grow like a field. And we're planted, and each person here, not everyone was planted as a new believer at Bethel. Maybe some of us were transplanted. I know I was. I was sort of transplanted here, and I came with my family to Bethel. But we're here, and we're planted, and we're watered. We soak up the water, and we need to stay in touch with God so that we can continue to grow. We grow like a child. We grow like a field. We grow like a building in a way, and we got the foundation, and it needs to be built on. And we got to be careful, like Paul says to the Corinthians, how we build. If we're going to build this local assembly, we're going to build it properly with quality and materials. We're going to do so carefully. We're not just going to let any doctrine come in and teach it. It's got to be built on the truth of the Word of God. Not just anyone can be an elder or a deacon, because we're building carefully. Not just anybody can be in leadership. There are certain guidelines. And not just any doctrine can be taught. Want to teach the truth of the Word of God. That's the truth. How to grow like a child, like a field, and like a building. Quality material. This building of the local church isn't built on emotion or trends or whatever is the latest or whatever we think is just going to attract people. It's built on truth. And it's built on, as we saw in Acts chapter 2 and 42, the early believers committed themselves, devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer. That's what this local assembly is built on. Quality material. We also grow like a temple, and a temple is a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. It's sacred. It doesn't matter what's popular in the world. It doesn't matter what builds the best businesses, necessarily. It matters what the Spirit of God wants, taught in His Word. How to grow like a child, like a field, like a building, like a temple. Wiser. Grow wiser, spiritually wise. Not worldly wise. Not the business philosophies, not the entertainment philosophies. It's the wisdom of God that says we pray when the world thinks praying is stupid. We worship Jesus, and the world thinks worshiping Jesus isn't very wise. I remember when I was working at a nursing home, and we had some ladies come in singing some hymns. And in that nursing home, some other co-workers, employees that weren't believers, I was among the housekeepers. Ladies were singing, "There's Power in the Blood." One of the housekeeper young ladies thought that was kind of silly. Power in the blood, power in the blood. She thought it was silly. I didn't have anything to say at the moment, maybe I should have. But perfect example, the wisdom of God appearing foolish to someone that has no spiritual idea. That in fact, Jesus died for us and shed His blood, and there is power in His blood. And we submit to God's wisdom, and then we become truly wise. How to grow wiser. How to grow, understand belonging, and understand that the ministers very gifted, and those that are building belong to you. You don't belong to them. They belong to you. They belong to the local assembly. Don't sell yourself short because you appreciate a certain personality, and understand they're ministers, they're servants. They belong to you, and you belong to Christ. And so that's how we grow. Grow Bethel Gospel Chapel. And so, can Bethel grow? What's our current status, condition? Are we a baby? Is Bethel Gospel Chapel at the toddler stage, closer to being more like a teenager? If the spiritual condition of this assembly was sort of immediately made obvious, what would it look like? As individuals, are we growing? And there was a challenge a preacher used to say, if our spiritual status was instantly the same as our physical. So if our physical status was no better than our spiritual, would we be strong enough physically actually to walk up and out the door? It's a challenge. And so, grow. May we grow. May the Lord help us as an assembly, as individuals contributing. And may He cause us to grow continually. Bless our growth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Christ who is our foundation at Bethel, the foundation of every believing assembly of believers. We ask that we may appreciate that and we may build on it the way you would have us to do so in wisdom, to do so in unity, to have the right attitude toward each other as brothers and sisters and leaders, contributors. So we ask your blessing on us. We ask your blessing and help for our brother John, and we ask you to restore his health. We thank you for our time of fellowship. We thank you for providing us food. We ask that you would bless it. We ask that you would bless our time of fellowship together and that receive that. All for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray.